Judges chapter 19, 20, and 21, or Judges 19, 1 to 21, 25. This is a section illustrates moral apostasy in Israel. It's a lesson on rightly viewing and relating to women amid moral apostasy. This is a passage that is difficult because it deals with an atrocity that occurred to one woman, and then the atrocity spread to hundreds more. But it's very applicable for our particular era, and it has enormous ramifications. And so I'm anxious to get into the passage. In today's world, the welfare of women in particular is at risk due to man's apostasy in the realm of morals. Ms. Barry Weiss's review of Rebecca Traister's book, All the Single Ladies, in the Wall Street Journal, reported that though Ms. Traister claimed many college girls are sexually active since they want to spend their time building their resumes to be career women and not homemakers, her research assistant, Raina Cohen, points out that her friends have turned to hooking up because they think that's what's expected of them, and it's all that men will permit. Ms. Weiss supported Ms. Cohen's view. The entertainment industry is partly to blame for this. Lightsource.com reports that new research from the Parents Television Council found that underage female characters on primetime broadcast television are more likely to be presented in sexually exploitative scenes than adult women. So we have to put the blame fairly squarely at the feet of the entertainment industry, but the business world is also partly to blame as well. Suzanne Vranica and Nathalie Tadina had a story, Lack of Diversity Plagues Ad Firms, in the Wall Street Journal on March 14. It told of a 2015 Bloomingdale's holiday catalog ad that featured a woman laughing with her head turned away as a young man gave her a sidelong glance, and the headline read, Spike your best friend's eggnog when they're not looking, what critics interpreted as promoting date rape. Bloomingdale's, which is owned by Macy's, later apologized for the ad. The risk to the welfare of women due to moral apostasy is also widespread in business. Last year, in a survey of 328 women in advertising, 23% of the respondents reported that they had personally experienced or witnessed sexual harassment, while just 8% said that the responsible party was punished. So we've made very little headway in regards to this issue in our society. The issue afflicts the church. The March-April 2016 issue of Bible Study, page 28, ran an ad claiming that 64% of Christian men say they watch porn at least once a month, and that 56% of divorce cases involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornography, what thus mostly hurts the women who are married to such men. Besides all this, if we consider the crimes being committed against women and girls by terrorists, the world sex trade, plus what people in our own church have told me occurs at the local level, the problem is immense. There are some things that I find out as a pastor in the counseling situation I wish I never knew. But it's just sometimes it's breathtakingly sad as to what goes on even in local areas around us. So we ask, how can we, at the grassroots level, thrive with God's blessing amid such moral apostasy? Well, Judges chapters 19, 20, and 21 illustrated the moral apostasy in Israel in the era of the judges that most afflicted women in particular, which apostasy, as in our era, arose out of a vacuum of godly male rulers. The Judges 19 through 21 moral apostasy illustration involved a civil war that was caused by a Sodom-like atrocity committed against a woman, a war that only led to more appalling abuses against many more women. Let me just read the first couple of verses of Judges chapter 19. Judges 19, verse 1, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, that there was a certain Levite who was sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine, that would be a mistress, out of Bethlehem of Judah. And his concubine was, actually it says, played the whore against him. Actually, she was unfaithful to him and ran away from him unto her father's house back to Bethlehem, Judah, and was there for 4 whole months. Her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and to bring her again, having a servant with him, and a couple of donkeys, and she brought him unto her father's house, And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. Okay, a Levite sojourning in Ephraim. And if a Levite sojourns, he's automatically outside of God's will, because the Levites were assigned cities, the cities in which they were born, and they were supposed to stay in those cities and live in those cities and study God's word, so that if anybody had a question as to what the meaning of God's word was, every Jew was within 10 miles distance of a city of Levites where he could get a whole city worth of Bible students information, and so he could understand the word of God. This man took off. He left his city and he went off to some hinterland up in Ephraim, not doing his job. So anyway, he was away from his God-assigned Levitical city, and he acquired a woman as a concubine. The Hebrew word is pelegesh. And this is a girl who was purchased by a master or her husband, mainly for legal sexual relations. Now, it's interesting that the Bible never condones this. This was a practice that was established in the culture in the ancient world, but it was something that was never condoned. But nevertheless, it occurred. Now, the arrangement proved to be so vexing to the concubine that she left her master, the Levite, to return to her father's home in violation of the concubine agreement, what was then viewed as harlotry. 4 months later, the Levite went to her father's home to try to win her back. And he did. However, as the Levite started home with his concubine, they were late in leaving her father, so that the sun set as they entered Gibeah of Benjamin, and they had to rely on its people for housing. This was the ancient practice of hospitality. If you got into the town late, then you stayed in the square until somebody invited you in, because it's relatively dangerous to stay out in the open square. Well, only an old man in Gibeah invited them into his house. But vile men in the city, as in ancient Sodom, came to the man's door to demand that he send the Levite out to them for them to abuse him homosexually. Now, this sounds a lot like Sodom. That's exactly what happened when the angels of God visited Lot in Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. The men of the city surrounded the house, and they wanted him to send the angels out so that they could abuse them homosexually. Well, the old man, like Lot and Sodom, offered instead to send out his own virgin daughter and the Levite's concubine, but the vile men of Gibeah still called for him to send the Levite out to them. It's interesting, Genesis 19:5 and Genesis 19:6-8, in the case of Lot in Sodom, it was his own two daughters he wanted to send out. This man wanted to send his daughter out and the Levite's concubine out. So there's not much difference between what happened. In fact, there's essentially morally no difference between what happened in Sodom that God destroyed and what happened in Gibeah. It's amazing that God didn't call fire and brimstone down on Gibeah. Well, the Levite then seized, the Hebrew word is hazak, he grabbed this concubine against her will, obviously. He grabbed his concubine and he thrust her out to the vile men, and they sexually abused her all night long. The next morning, the Levite found her dead at the door. So he put her body on a donkey. He carried it home, where he cut the body into 12 parts and sent one part to each of Israel's tribes, calling for justice. Now, this would be seen as something that was unsavory for a person to do in our era. In those days, what you did to a body after the person died was almost as serious as what you did to the person when he was alive. So cutting this woman's body up and sending it out was not a nice thing at all for the Levite to do. It was actually a crude thing. It was actually a cruel thing. The best thing he could have done is given her a decent burial, but he didn't. Learning of the atrocity, 11 of the tribes were furious, and they demanded that the tribe of Benjamin give them the men who had committed the evil. But the tribe of Benjamin refused. So they went into civil war. Now, God was not happy with the 11 tribes for their own sins of apostasy, so he let them initially badly lose to Benjamin, before finally giving them victory over the tribe of Benjamin. Yet the 11 tribes then excessively killed off all of even Benjamin's women and children. It's interesting, it was the men of Gibeah in Benjamin who had committed the atrocity, but it ended up with the death, the death of all the women of the tribe of Benjamin, plus all the children. So there's no justice that's going on here. Since the 11 tribes had sworn never to give their daughters in marriage to the men of Benjamin, and there were only 600 men of that tribe who survived the Civil War, the 11 tribes decided to get wives for them by destroying the town of Jabesh-Gilead, since it had failed to send any men to the war. So they killed off all its people, once again the women and the children, as well as the men, except 400 virgins, and they gave those 400 virgins to the men of Benjamin as wives. Now some of these men were probably those who had originally committed the first atrocity. And here these young virgins are being given to these animals. This still left 200 men of Benjamin without wives. So the 11 tribes let 200 of their own virgins be kidnapped by the men of Benjamin to avoid violating their pledge not to give their daughters to them. So in other words, by these men kidnapping these girls, they took the girls rather than having their fathers give them away in marriage. So you've got 200 girls, young virgins from all over Israel, who are being kidnapped by these men. Some of these men were the men who had committed this vile atrocity. So what happens is you have one atrocity leading to many atrocities. Well, Judges chapter 19, verse 1, notice what it says. It says, it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel. That's the problem. You go over to Judges chapter 21, verse 25, which is the last verse in the book of Judges that ends this atrocity. It says, in those days there was no king of Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's the problem. Everybody's doing that which is right in his own eyes. Nobody's paying attention to what the Word of God says, and there's no ruler ruling this situation. So, the answer to this moral apostasy is met by heeding Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, a passage that reveals steps towards producing godly kings, men who protect and nurture women. Let me just briefly read that passage. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14 says, when you are come into the land which the Lord your God gives you, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are round about me, thou shalt in any wise set him over a king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. One from among your brethren shall you set a king over you. You may not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. He shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto them, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart not turn away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law of a book, out of that which is before the priests of the Levites. It shall be with him, he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to revere the Lord as God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Okay. The highlight of the Deuteronomy 17, 14, 20 duties of Israel's king was his task to read scripture daily. That's how the section ends. Now, if there had been a king in Israel who did this, who read scripture daily in the era of the judges, he would have soon read Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24, that taught the value of and the right treatment of women, leading him to check the Judges 19 to 21 abuses. Let me read that passage, and this is a passage when I conduct a wedding ceremony. I always bring it up. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would name them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, and let me retranslate this as the way it appears in the Hebrew, he did not find an helpmeet that was suitable for him. In other words, Adam saw that he had a need. I have no partner. After he saw the need, verse 21, the Lord God put him to sleep, and a deep sleep. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And of the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. This is the first giving way ceremony, incidentally, in history. God gave the bride away to the groom. And Adam said, when he saw Eve, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Notice the identification that he had with her. She's part of me. "She shall be called woman," or Isha, "because she was taken out of man," Ish. The word Isha actually has a root that means soft. That's apparently what Adam was impressed with Eve. Everything about her personality, her appearance and everything was soft. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And of course, at the time they were both naked. This is without sin, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Okay, in Genesis 2:18-20, God let Adam initially realize he was incomplete without a woman as his helpmeet. This is something that is totally absent in the context of Judges 19, 20, and 21. The value of women is not presented at all. Women are treated as objects that you possess and that you take advantage of, unfortunately. But when God created the animals, he created male and female out of the ground. But with man, he didn't. He created a man. And he created a man who saw that he was incomplete, who desired to have a companion. And then with that desire within him, then God put him to sleep, took of his flesh this rib, closed it up. There's a scar there off the side left. He makes a woman, and then he brings the woman to the man. Adam sees the woman, he sees the scar. He knows that she came from him. So he identifies her as part of him. This is why when a man marries a woman, he needs to identify her as part of his very body, his very person. There should be the idea of divorce should never be in his mind from that on. All right, that's what Adam should have had. Well, God created the woman from Adam's rib and brought her to him. Adam saw her as a permanent companion who made him complete. So he loved her. He valued her. He protected her. And he nurtured her before becoming physically intimate with her as her husband. I like to think that Adam saw his wife as part of his rib, and so he took her around the shoulder and brought her right into his side once again, because that's where she belonged, right by him. And he valued her, he highly respected her, he loved her, and then eventually they became physically one flesh. Now, if a king read that passage, and if he thought about it, he would have viewed concubinage as an evil that treats a woman as a sex object and not a man's beloved companion. And that would lead the king to oppose concubinage and thus removing the cause for the concubine to flee to her father's home. Unfortunately, in any of the era of the kings, even under King David, there's no evidence that the king did away with concubinage, but they should have. God was working very, very hard here in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 24, to indicate that he wanted a very close tie between a man and a woman. She was supposed to be his companion, someone from his side, not from his feet where he tromped on her, not from his head who ruled over him, but by his side, a helper. That's where God, I think it's very fitting that God took a rib. And from the rib he made a woman. He didn't take part of his skull. He didn't take a toe bone. He took the rib from his side. That's where the woman belongs. And that's how a man should view the woman, as by his side. Then the old man's offer to thrust out his virgin daughter and the Levite's concubine to Gibeah's vile men. The wicked intents of those men in violation of Genesis chapter 2, 18 and 20 on the order of sexuality. The Levite's thrusting out his own concubine to them and their abuse of her. The 11 tribes slain of the innocent women of Benjamin that created the tribe's shortage of wives, coupled with the giving of virgins to these men by killing all the rest of Jabesh-Gilead and letting Benjamin's men kidnap 200 of the 11 tribes' own virgins as spouses, would all never have been tolerated by a king who would conscientiously have heeded Genesis chapter 2. See, Genesis 2, 18 to 24 puts a check on all of that. They weren't in the Bible. They weren't reading the Word of God. And this is what is needed in the world societies today. I personally feel that what we are doing in Epoch Church is what the world needs right now, the Word of God. We need the Word of God preached and taught. We need it practiced and heeded, especially by men. And that would make a world of difference in the societies in which we live. On top of that, God had assigned each Levite to a specific city so that every Hebrew was only 10 miles from a city of men who were to be occupied studying and teaching scripture. It's interesting that the God had provided that all the other tribes were to support these men from the crops that they raised, the animals that they raised, so that these men could spend 8 hours a day studying scripture. You know, that's exactly what pastors should be doing today, spending their time in the Word of God so they can feed the Word of God to God's people. But this Levite didn't do it. The Levite's failure as a sojourner to stay in his God-assigned city to study scripture and its application on how men were to view and treat women, and thus example and teach it, helped fuel the judges 19, 20, and 21 abuses. I put as much blame at the foot of the Levite as I do the men who committed the atrocity. To think of grabbing his concubine and thrusting her out to these animals. He's an accessory to murder. He is. And everything else that went on. So the lack of reading and applying scripture as required of the Levites and Israel's kings led her men to adopt varying degrees of unedifying views on women that led to civil war and the further mistreatment of women. I personally think it would be a very healthy thing for every man once a week to get out his Bible and read Genesis chapter 2, 18 to 25. I really mean it. Just to get the view. What does God want us to think of our wives? What does he want us to think of women in general? It's important. So may we trust in Christ for salvation from sin, like John 3:16 says. Then to offset the influence of a world in moral apostasy, may especially we pastors, and I'm preaching to myself on this one, like the Old Testament Levite scripture specialists, keep focused on our callings to dwell on scripture and to keep exampling and to teaching the word. And then may all of us, men, daily read scripture. And I'm so glad that this is an emphasis that is occurring today. Bill mentioned it even in his children's conversation about reading the Word of God and praying to the Lord. May all of us men daily read scripture to define and promote the proper treatment of women, that we view all women as divinely intended companions of men who are to be highly valued, protected, and nurtured by all men. Then may we women in our congregation stay in scripture to influence the men around us to be men of God's word who rightly view and relate well to all women. There's a dramatic difference between the way women are treated in Western civilizations, at least have been treated in Western civilizations, and the way they're treated in other areas of the world. And I say this having grown up in a third world country. For 7 years we were in Muslim territory, for 7 years we were in pagan territory. There's a world of difference. When people come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior out of paganism or out of Islam, it's amazing how the quality of life for the women involved goes up. Christianity, the Bible, the Word of God. It's really important. There's a tremendous illustration to this. Just before my vacation, the Lord applied this message in a very meaningful way. A young man who has grown up in our church and who has adopted its teachings for his views brought a young woman to meet me so as to have her questions answered by my formal training in the Greek New Testament. Her questions had risen from needs in her life due to the complications rising in part from the failure of men in her background to know and to apply scripture. It was thus the ministry of the young man who knew some Bible answers, plus my own input from the Greek New Testament, that helped this young woman formulate a plan of action so that she would not have to flounder in her life. I was stunned when this happened, and then I prepared this message. I could see firsthand how incredibly important it is for men to know the word, to give the guidance, and to have the attitude that they should towards women. This gal was grateful for our help, and the young man and I were glad to be of help. In fact, one of the questions that was brought up, I had my books there, and I had to dig into my books to be able to answer the questions, because it dealt with the mood of a verb. And in Greek, you have mood in verb, and the mood is actually spelled out in the verb, but it affected the translation and affected the interpretation of the passage. That was one of the big issues that this gal was facing. And so I had to do some work. I had to dig into my advanced Greek grammar training and pull it out. Boy, I came away from that convinced more than ever that I'm going to have to keep at not only just studying the Bible, but keep at my Greek and Hebrew and keep fine-tuning that so that we can, you know, help people in regards to this issue. This affected this woman's life, her whole life. So upon trusting in Christ for salvation, may we fill our minds with Scripture for the welfare of women, especially us men. But it certainly wouldn't hurt for the ladies to fill their minds with Scripture too, because they can influence men for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for the fact that we have the Word of God, and we have the Word of God in our own language, and we can understand it, and we can use it. And it makes a world of difference in society, especially in the area that we covered this morning in the relationship of men and women, especially how men are supposed to value women, how they are supposed to protect them, how they are supposed to nurture them. Whether they're married to the particular woman or not, they should have that mental attitude towards all women, to be protecting and helping and nurturing and valuing them so as to see that they have a quality life that you want them to have. And Father, I would ask that if there's anyone in our service this morning or anyone who may be listening by way of the webcast who as yet is estranged from Jesus Christ and doesn't know him, that they might put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they might have the power of God, the Holy Spirit enabling them to be able to relate properly to others of the opposite gender. And Father, I would ask that as believers we would rely upon the Spirit of God and rely upon the Word of God and constantly saturate our minds with the truth that God wants us to have that offsets the error of an apostate world so that we might relate to people properly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.